This morning's message is entitled, Why Prayer Doesn't Work. Now, I understand that I could have picked more politically correct titles, things that hinder our prayers, you know, stuff like that. But it wouldn't have had the same catch to it that this has. And I kind of like using titles that make us stop and think for a minute. But there are times when prayer doesn't work, whether we want to admit it or not. If God had voicemail, thank you for calling your Heavenly Father's house. Your call may be monitored for quality assurance. Please select one of the following options. Press 1 for prayer request, 2 for prayers of thanksgiving, press 3 for prayers containing complaints, press 4 for all other prayers. I'm sorry all of our angels are busy helping other sinners right now. However, your prayers are important to us and will be answered in the order received. So please stay on the line. If you would like to leave a voicemail for God, press 1. Jesus Christ, press 2. The Holy Spirit, press 3. If you'd like to hear the King David singer sing a psalm while you're holding, please press 4. To find out if a loved one has arrived in heaven, please enter his or her social security number without dashes, then press the pound key. If you get a negative response, try again using the area code 666. For reservations, please dial 564-6316. If you look on the phone, that's John 3:16. For nagging questions about dinosaurs, the real age of the earth, where Noah's Ark is, and any other questions, please wait till you arrive here. Our computers indicate that you've already prayed once today. Please hang up and try again tomorrow. This office is closed on weekends and any other state or federal holiday. Please pray again between 9:30 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., Monday through Friday, except holidays. And if you need emergency assistance while this office is closed, please just contact your local pastor. But you know what, though? We laugh because we think that's funny. But the truth of the matter is, there are times when our prayers are bouncing off of the ceiling and never getting any higher than that. You know, it's always interesting to me how sometimes, no, I don't think that megaphone will make your prayers more likely to be answered. It's amazing to me, though, how many times people endeavor to try and get their prayers answered by being loud or by speaking God's language. Oh, thou great and mighty, holiest God up in heavenestest. Like as if God only, you know, understands one language, and that's because, you know, obviously that's true because that's how he wrote his book. But do you know God actually can read an entire prayer in a tear? And we don't need a megaphone for God to hear our prayers if our prayers come from the heart. And if they're not from the heart, then every megaphone in the world is not going to do us a bit of good. Last week I asked you to please stop praying. And I know that raised a few hairs on the back of some necks. But the truth of the matter is that if we are not praying according to His will, we're wasting our time. We're not wasting His. He's got all the time in the world. But we're wasting our time. We looked at the fact that there is in this world a sin problem for which basically the world endeavors to try to handle in one of four ways. People with a communist mindset think that the state is the answer to all their problems. Not trying to be ugly or political, but let me just say, hello, New Orleans. The answer to a hurricane is not the government. The answer to any catastrophe in our lives is us as a community gathering together. In fact, that's what the church is all about. But I will go so far as to say that because the church has done such a miserable job of being a socially changing element within our society, the state has had to step in, has been forced to. I've always believed that the reason why there's Elks clubs and Moose clubs and American Legion clubs and all that sort of thing is because men enjoy camaraderie, and if they don't get it at church, they'll go out and start their own little group. And I'm not being ugly about all of that. Actually, I am being ugly, but not towards them, but towards us. Because the church was intended to be the element of change in the world. I'm being a realist. Yeah. The humanist solution is that there's a scientific answer for everything. If you'll give us enough embryonic stem cells, we can cure anything. Now, am I downing that? And I'm not talking bad about that. I'm just saying science is not the answer to the sin question in the world. Amen. That's all I'm stating here. The state's not the answer to the sin question. Science is not the answer to the sin question. Self, religion, is not the answer to the sin problem in the world. Please understand that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. And so religion is not the answer to the sin question. The answer to the sin question in the world is we are in need of a Savior. Amen? Last week we took a look at what is religion. Well, religion is stuff you make up. Stuff you make up. There are all kinds of people this morning and all next week who are going to be exercising their right to religion, and it's nothing but stuff they've made up. Somebody came along and said, you know, I'm God, or I'm God's closest thing, and people gathered around them and said, yeah, you're right, and guess what? That didn't change a thing. Buddha said, I'm God, bring me something to eat. Thank you. But that didn't make him God. Amen? So sometimes religion is just stuff we make up and then try to get people to come along and follow along with us. Religion can be defined as man's attempt to reach God. God is out there somewhere. We know he's out there somewhere. And this is how you get to him. The problem with that is that that is the perfect definition of what religion is. Religion is man's attempt to reach God. Christianity is the understanding that God reached out to man. See, that's the difference. And then the third definition of religion is man's attempt to insert his own way over God's way. Man's attempt to insert his way over God's way. And so last week, and Michelle and I, we sort of laughed about this on the way home last week. I was chuckling about it all week long when it came to me. We are all guilty of creating our own religions. Every time you say, well, yeah, I know what God wants, but you've just created your own religion. So the Baptist, they have their religion, and the Methodist, or the Methist, they have their religion. But guess what? Donist has his religion. Every time Don says, I know what God's word says, but I've just created my own religion. Every time God says, I require of you, Don, to live in forgiveness towards Lee, and Don says, I'm not going to forgive Lee, Don just created his own religion. Don just left Christianity. I'm going to go so far as to say that. And he became a Donist. Because he's not a Christianist, or he would live Christ-like. Yep. And I hope that this week that just ate your grits on bull, is what I hope. Because there's going to be an awful lot of people who are going to get to heaven and go, but God. And he's going to say, hey, your religion was never officially recognized by this state. Yes, ma'am.
Can I say something?
Sure you can.
When you say Donist, mm-hmm. Why we're laughing is because my mom's name is Donist.
All right. I just hope she doesn't have her own religion. Every time we know what God expects out of us and we, by an act of our own will, choose to be disobedient to God, we are not doing anything other than establishing our own religions. That's all we're doing. We took a look then at what it takes in order to pray effectively. There comes a time when we have to sacrifice. Elijah said, let's bring two bulls. You take one. You 450 prophets of Baal, you take one. See, here, how many of you were not here last week? Okay, good. Let me say this. Let me just do this right here real quick for you, because I thought this was the other thing that the Lord showed me last week when I was studying for last week's message, I just thought was just too cool, was this. Elijah's up here and he says, okay, you get a bull, I get a bull. I get a bull, and 450 prophets of Baal, they get a bull. Okay. Now, last night it was a big thing on TV about Duke and Carolina playing. When the teams got started, Mike Krzyzewski put five players on the floor, and Carolina, they put five players on the floor. It's 5-on-5, right? All right. When Elijah came up with this little idea of his, divine inspiration, what was the score? The score was 450 against 1. Correct? Incorrect. Because there is no Baal. He doesn't exist. You can't have one on your side who's heir. You know, if you're in a fight and Casper's your partner, how good a partner is that? See, this is what we got to get in our heads, ladies and gentlemen. There is no God except Jehovah.
Amen.
And he expresses himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. End of subject, all over with, done. So that it wasn't 450 on the court against 1. It was 1 against 0. Because see, these guys lost before they ever even got started. They screamed, they hollered, they prayed, they flagged themselves. They, on and on. And guess what? Guess how much good it did? Absolutely none. Because when you start with nothing and then you add nothing to it, guess how much you got? Isn't that funny? The Bible says that Elijah, at the time of sacrifice, at the end of the day, he stepped forward. See, that's what believers have got to do. We've got to step forward in faith. We've got to understand that if our prayers are going to be effectual prayers, that they've got to involve sacrifice and they've got to involve risk. They've got to involve sacrifice and they've got to involve risk. Then Elijah, it was only after he had sacrificed and stepped forward and risked something that he prayed. And when he did, he prayed at God's command. Elijah wasn't sitting around going, gosh, wonder how I can show up these 450 prophets of Baal. No, the Holy Spirit came to Elijah and inspired him to this challenge. The Holy Spirit inspired him to this challenge. And he just simply did what it was he was told. But here's the point I'm trying to make. What I said to you last week was this. Please stop praying if all your prayers about what you want. God, I want to make my car payment, and I want the sun to shine, and I want a new job, and I want new clothes, and I want my wife to get off my back, and I want my kids to behave, and Where's the sacrifice in that? Where's the risk in that? And yet, most people who will call themselves Christians, that's all the praying they ever do. And what I'm saying to you is you're wasting your time. Just stop. Stop praying. Or what you call praying. Because the prayer that God honors is the prayer where he whispers in your ear first, and then you step forward and say, God, because you said, you will. It's what Jesus did at Lazarus's tomb. He said, Father, not so that you can prove anything to me, it doesn't do a thing in the world for me, but so that all these around here will know that I am yours, do this. And phew, there it was. Amen? But the reason why our prayers bounce off the ceilings is found in Hebrews 5:11. It's that God has already spoken to us, and he said something we didn't necessarily want to hear or want to do, so we just acted like we didn't hear him. And when we act like we don't hear him, he stops talking. Now, somebody needs to love us enough to tell us that there are times when God turns a deaf ear to us and doesn't pay attention to what we say. Well, now, you know, this is never going to get me on TV. You know, we're not going to be able to step down here and buy the Coliseum, fill it up, and have twice as many people as that on watching me on TV with this kind of talk. But guess what? Got no intentions of wanting to be on TV anyway. You know, I got a face made for radio, so why would I want to be on TV? Don't care about being on there anyway. But, you know, if I got up here and said, you know, oh, God, he's just all loving, which he is, okay? But what you have to understand is that with that privilege, privilege comes some responsibility on our part. And he just hears your every little whim, and God's your big buddy in the sky. And, man, I just get so sick of that I could just throw up. Which I believe is what God does. So this morning, since I asked you to stop praying last week, this week I want to tell you why prayer doesn't work. Number one, prayer doesn't work because our motives for prayer are all wrong. A mother invited some people to dinner at the table. She turned to her 6-year-old daughter and said, "Would you like to say the blessing?" The little girl replied, "I wouldn't know what to say." Her mother said, "Just say what you hear mommy say." The little girl bowed her head, and with sincerity in her voice, she said, "Lord, why on earth did I invite all these people to dinner?" That's amazing what our children will repeat behind us, isn't it? Let me tell you something. According to James chapter 4, verse 3. Those of you using church Bibles, it's in the Second Testament, page 105. According to James chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust." Now, please understand me, we cannot tippy-toe through the scriptures and pick out our little bathroom mirror refrigerator verses and leave the rest of the flowers in the field. If you're going to tippy-toe through the scriptures, you've got to pick all the flowers that are there. Okay? And it is true that there isn't a tear that hits the ground that God is not aware of. It is true that he has numbered the hairs on your head. But he also said that if you're talking to me and your motive is because you want me to give you something so that you can heap it upon your own lust, you can forget it. I've turned a deaf ear to you. And prayer doesn't work because our motives for prayer are all wrong. You know, somehow or another, we have so shrunk God. That's not the words I'm looking for. We have so trivialized. Thank you. We have so trivialized God that we think that he is some kind of a dealer at a card table in Vegas or something. "Hey, God, if you'll give me 21, I'll..." Because we have forgotten and have not been adequately reminded by the pulpits all across this country that we serve a God who's holy. We need to understand that God's already played his trump card, and it's called Calvary. He's already laid his hand down, and all of us have fallen short. And yet, in this very room and all across this world, there are people who genuinely believe themselves to be Christians. I mean, we had a whole movement not many years back of "God wants everybody who's a real Christian driving a Cadillac, living in a big house." You know, and that was nothing more than a religion, because it was what's in it for me. You want Christianity? You got to go back to Job. "Though he slay me, yet will I praise him." Because what's happening in my life is a mute point compared to the fact that Jesus died for me at Calvary. And He is worthy. And that is all that matters. The rest of it has to be taken up after that. The Amplified of James 4:3 reads this way. You do ask God for them and yet fail to receive because you ask with wrong purpose and evil, selfish motives. Your intention is when you get what you desire to spend it on sensual pleasures. Amplified says sensual pleasures. See, here's the problem with, and you know, this is going to get more and more prevalent here in this state as we get ready to, you know, launch the lottery. Oh God, if you'll let me win the lottery, I'll give you. Well, there's two problems with that. Number one, God already owns the lottery. He doesn't need your 10% off of it. Okay, yeah, it was His to begin with. So you're not, you know, it's kind of like, what we're saying in that is, I'm going to give you something you ain't got, God. Now, how ludicrous is that? And yet there will be thousands of so-called believers all over this state who will try to play that Russian roulette game with God. Ouch. But secondly, God's Word... Now, I'm wondering if anybody agrees with this. God's Word's true. And here's the thing. If you're not giving 10 cents off of your dollar, you're not going to give $1,000 off your $10,000. Because the Bible says he who is faithful in the little is then faithful in the much. Ouch. Number two, the second reason why our prayers are not answered is because our prayers are unrealistic. Our prayers are unrealistic. If you eat a double cheeseburger and junk food for your entire life and then ask God to help you hold your cholesterol down, you can forget it. Isn't that right? An atheist was walking through the woods looking at the beautiful trees and flowers that had just bloomed. Because he was an atheist, he couldn't thank anyone for the beautiful landscape that he was witnessing. As he was gazing at the sky, he saw a bear running toward him. He jumped up and began to run up the hill. Not knowing any better, he continued to run up the hill. A bear runs best up a hill because of his strong hind legs. It's better to run down a hill, but anyway. The atheist fell to the ground, thought for a second, and said, "Well, I don't believe there is a God, but maybe this one time I can call upon him." The atheist said, "God, I need your help. Since I don't believe you exist, I have a request. Will you make this bear a Christian?" Just then the wind stopped howling, the creek stopped running, and the bear stopped, knelt to the ground and said, "Dear Lord, bless this food I'm about to eat." Sometimes our prayers are just unrealistic. According to Galatians chapter 6, those of you looking at church Bible, it's page 89, Second Testament. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, he shall also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, of the flesh shall reap corruption. But he that soweth to the flesh shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life." Let me read you that also out of the Amplified, please. "Do not be deceived and deluded or misled. God will not allow himself to be sneered at, mocked, or pretentious professions, or by his precepts being set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever a man sows, that and that only will he reap. For he who sows to his flesh, to his lower nature, will from the flesh reap decay and ruin and destruction. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Sometimes our prayers don't get answered because they're just unrealistic. We're just playing games with God. We're asking for something that is just not even within the realm of possibility of what God has for us whatsoever. Number three, A third reason why prayer doesn't work is because our heart has cherished sin. According to Psalm chapter 66, verse 18, it says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The NIV of this same verse says, "If I have cherished sin in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Our prayers go unanswered because we endeavor to try to hold on to our sin, or we cherish our sin. Now, you know, Pastor, come on, give me a break. Don't say it's cherished. If it wasn't cherished, we wouldn't be holding on to it. If it wasn't cherished, we wouldn't be putting forth so much effort to protect it. If it wasn't cherished, we wouldn't be putting forth so much sweat trying to keep God from finding out about it. You know how silly that is even for me to say? Or if it wasn't cherished, we wouldn't be endeavoring to try to make sure nobody else knew about it. Amen? Our prayers go unanswered because we cherish, hold close and dear within us, sin within our hearts. And Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 43 through 45. "So I spoke to you that you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and were presumptuous and went up the hill country. Then the Amorites who lived in that hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and struck you down. And you returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not heed your voice or listen." Now see, these are the kinds of verses we want to just sort of take our Sharpies and mark out. But yet, is this not the identical same way in which we treat our children? I told you not to touch that stove. And they're just hollering and screaming, and we're like, you know, I'm going to let this hurt for a little bit, and then I'm gonna put something on it. But we don't want to think about the Lord's ears being closed. If you're not real sure that you're comfortable with that, let me just phrase it this way. His ears are open, you just need to open yours. In Proverbs 28:9, it says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayers are an abomination." He that turneth away his heart from hearing the law, even his prayers are an abomination. NIV uses the word detestable. And one last one, Isaiah 59:2, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." If I have a car, and my friend comes over and says, "My car's in the shop, I need to borrow your car for a week, can I borrow your car?" And I say, "Yeah." I give him the keys and off they go. And a week goes by. 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 And I haven't heard a thing. And all of a sudden, my friend comes pulling into my driveway with my car. It looks like he's been four-wheeling in it. There's all kinds of McDonald's trash all throughout it. Lucky for him, it even made it to the driveway because his car's just running on fumes. And he jumps out and says, "Thanks," and leaves. Two weeks later, he comes back and says, "My car's in the shop. Can I borrow your car?" What would you say? "Have you lost your ever-loving mind?" And yet that's how we want God to act. "The last thing you gave me, I was irresponsible with it, but would you let me be irresponsible again?" And God says, "Have you lost your ever-loving mind?" Yes or no? You see, our hearts, they have cherished sin in them. And so we take every blessing that God gives us and we use it irresponsibly. And then we wonder why God won't bless us more. If you had a child who, let's say, was under the age of 16, and they said, "Would you give me $100? And you go, "Yeah." And you just hand them $100, and they come back in an hour with a gun. Would you think to yourself, "You know, next time, I might better ask what they want that money for"? And yet, how many times do we ask God for things so that we can go out and buy something dangerous, and then we wonder why God questions our wisdom? I'll tell you why God questions our wisdom, because He's smarter than we are. In case we haven't quite gotten that part yet. Number four. Fourth reason why prayers don't get answered. It's not God's best choice for us. It's not God's best choice for us. According to 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. Now, the Amplified, it reads, "And this is the confidence, the assurance, and the privilege of boldness that we have in Him, that if we ask or make a request according to His will, in agreement with His own plan, He listens to and hears us." The Bible says to us, how many of you, being evil, having a child asking for bread, would give them a stone, hand them a snake? And none of us would do that. The thing we have to understand, ladies and gentlemen, is this. And Samima can quote this better than I can. "But the thoughts and the plans that I have for you, they are for your good. For you to prosper. For you to be in health. For you to have the desires of your heart." But the thing that God understands that we are seeming to have difficulty getting between our ears is this. God understands that what we really want in the very depths of our heart is what He is offering to us, life in Him. But we think that we can cherry pick those things and still live a fulfilled life. And we cannot. Why have we allowed the enemy to trick us into believing that God has some sort of a vendetta against us? That, well, you know, bad things happen in my life all the time. God, he. You know, this little pig pen syndrome. Where there's this dust cloud that's all around us and we leave dirt everywhere we go. I'm just going to tell you something. Even if God wasn't as gracious and as wonderful and as merciful and as kind as He is, He still, being God, has got more important things to do than just pick on you. Because you are not really that big. In the overall scheme of things. But how many people seem to think that they are the axis on which the world spins, and that everything that happens in the world is some sort of a direct response to them? But just forget all of that. The step higher truth is this. No matter who we are, where we've been, what we've done, God's hand is extended to us. And there are those who are walking holding His hand, and there are those who are rejecting the offer. But the reason that, well, okay, grab the edge of your chair. You ready? The reason things happen in our lives is because of poor choices we've made. It's poor choices we have made. God doesn't have to punish us for our sin. All he does is look down and see how my sin's punishing me enough. If God, let me rephrase that. God has had from before the world the intentions of punishing my sin. He just did it 2,000 years ago at a place called Calvary. All right, boy, I can't explain this, but sometimes when I'm standing up here talking to y'all, I can tell that some of you are just not quite understanding me, or that I'm not communicating like I need to. So let me draw, to me, pictures are worth 1,000 words. Here's me. Here's God. Okay? We have this mentality in our religion, okay, that when sin comes into my life, that God zeroes in on that sin. He's got this ball bat he wants to bang me over the head. He's got this lightning bolt he wants to throw or whatever. The truth of the matter is that sin has its own consequences. And so when I sin, it is not God going, aha, gotcha. It's the law of sowing and reaping. That's all it is. It is the law of sowing and reaping. Now what we do is we want to pray, God, I know I'm a sinner, but I don't want any consequences. God goes, doesn't work that way. Because the universe is in balance. Now, the legitimate question would be, well, Don, you got to be wrong because bad things happen to good people. Yes, bad things happen to good people. I will give you that. But do you know why that is? That is because right now Jesus is a Prince of Peace. How many of you know Jesus is the Prince of Peace? What's the next step above a prince? And when he becomes the king, bad things won't happen to good people. Because the lion's going to lay down with the lamb. See, this bad things happens to good people, that's just this side of eternity. That's all that is. That's a whisper in the wind. That's a morning glory that opens up and by 9 o'clock is gone. That's the dew that has evaporated off of the yard. That's all that is. But when we sit around and we whimper and we cry and I don't know why I've got bad things happening to good people, that's because we're focusing on the now. And let me tell you something. You focus on the now, there's plenty enough to cry about. Okay? I mean, let's be realistic. Let's be honest. There's plenty enough to cry about. But when you look at the big picture is, I'm going to tell you something. With all that's in my life that I'd like to see different, I've never had it any better than I got it today. Because God is good. Because what he did was he reached down and he grabbed me and he lifted me up and he said, let me show you something. There's a lot more world out there than just you. There's a lot more world out there than just you. And what a revelation that was. Sometimes the things that happen in my life that I call difficulties or whatever, they are simply a direct result of my sin. A bad attitude, bad judgment, bad decisions that I've made. Sometimes they're not. I live in a sinful world, surrounded by sin. And stuff happens. Amen? But you know what? In the overall picture, I've never seen Jesus clearer than I see him today. And if you were to ask me which one I would trade, I would tell you I'd take him every day of the week. Every day of the week. I'd rather have a clearer vision of him than anything else this world's got to offer. God's intention towards us is to bless us. God's intentions towards us is to prosper us. God's intentions towards us is to manifest himself and to show himself to us. And sometimes our prayers don't get answered because we're not asking in 1 John 5:14, we're not asking in accordance with his will. Jesus didn't kneel down in Gethsemane and go, "Woo-hah, here we go." No, he said, "Father, may this cup pass from me." Comma, not period, nevertheless. And see, it's the nevertheless part we've got to get to. It's the nevertheless part that we've got to get to. Right? Thank you. Jesus was even willing to commit the way he died unto God. We're having difficulty struggling with committing how we live. How ridiculous is that? I said this morning the elders and I were meeting together and we were praying, and it crossed my mind. And I said, "Lord, my heavens, when I look at how far you have brought me, my heart is filled with gratitude. But in how far you've brought me, it's only shown me how much further I have to go. And I'm excited about going there with you. Because he's got our best interest in mind." Number five. The fifth reason why our prayers don't get answered is because we don't believe. James chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Those of you looking at church Bibles, it's 2 Testament, page 104. James 1, 6 and 7 says, "But let him ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. For let him not think that a man he that receiveth anything of the Lord." Let me read you James 1 out of the Amplified. "Only it must be in faith that he ask, and not wavering, not hesitating, not doubting. For the one who wavers, hesitates, or doubts is like a billowing surge out of the sea that is blown hither and thither and tossed by the wind. For truly, let not such a person imagine that he will receive anything he asks for from the Lord." A man who had regularly prayed for many years began to wonder if God heard his prayers at all. During one of his routine times of prayer, he started this doubting pattern once again. He stopped praying and thought for a moment. "Enough of this," he said. He then lifted his eyes towards heaven and yelled, "Hey up there, can you hear me?" There was no response, so he continued, "Hey God, if you can really hear me, tell me what you want me to do with my life." A voice from above thundered a reply, "I want you to help the needy and give your life for the cause of peace." Faced with more of a challenge than the man really wanted, he answered, "Well, actually, God, I was just checking to see if he was there." The voice from above now answered with disappointment, "That's all right, I was only checking to see if you were there." Sometimes we pray without belief. Kind of like we're checking God out to see what he will do. And sometimes God's checking us out, not so that he can find out what we'll do, but to expose us to ourselves. The heart is deceitful and wicked, and who can know it? On a serious note, I'd like to share one thing in closing with you. Andrew Murray said, "Beware in your prayers above everything else of limiting God. Beware in your prayers above everything else of limiting God. Not only by unbelief, but by fancying that you know what he can do. Expect unexpected things above all that we ask or think. Each time before you intercede, be quiet first and worship God in His glory. Think of what He can do and how He delights to hear the prayers of His redeemed people. Think of your place and privilege in Christ and expect great things. And expect great things. I find that the primary reason why most people don't expect great things out of God is because rather than focusing on who God is and what God can do, we focus on how disappointed we think God is in us. God can't do so and so for me because when I was 8, I did so and so, or, you know, when I was 20, I did so and so, or like 2 minutes ago, I did so and so, you know, whatever. We have all of these excuses where we think that God can't deal with us because of something that we have done. But let me tell you something. God's bigger than what we've done. 2 weeks ago, the message was Lord of the past. Jesus not only wants to be Lord of the future, Lord of your here and now, He wants to be Lord over your past. But the only way to put the past in the past is to put the past under the blood. Let me tell you something. What God does and doesn't do for us one way or another is dependent upon His sovereignty, not upon my goodness or lack thereof. God makes the rain to fall on the just and on the unjust. It's one of the questions I want to talk to Him about one day. Have you lost your mind? Don't you know that if my neighbor's grass was brown and mine was green, that he'd want to become a Christian so he could have green grass? Have you lost your mind? Don't you know that we could ride through a neighborhood and tell who really was saved and who really wasn't if you would just keep the rain off of the unjust? I mean, what were you thinking? Look at how profitable we could have made this whole thing, God. But, you know, I'll just ask Him about it and He'll give me an answer and I'll go, that makes perfectly good sense. He makes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust because of His sovereignty. It sounds like I'm untying everything I've said in the last hour. And I'm not really. Because all of it is true in God's sovereignty. There are times when I ask not believing and God answers me anyway. But you see, the thing is that the more I know about Him, the more I declare that I love Him, and the more that there's a desire within my heart to please Him and to live for Him, the more He expects out of me. Because you see, to whom much is given, much is required. But you know, many times when we think that our lives are close to the end, we're on a boat, it's taking water, there's a storm, and we look around, and there's Jesus. On the back side of the boat, taking a nap for God's sake. How many times do we not approach Him with an accusatory tone? Hey, wake up. Carest not that I perish? An accusatory tone. Hey, I'm having a hard time here. How in the world can you be asleep? Don't you know what's going on? Don't you care? Where have you been? Hello? Listen. Wake up. I got a good idea. Here's a bucket. Help me get the water off this boat. You know what we do? We accuse. We insult Him to His face and then ask for His help. I got this bucket. The other guys, they're all shoveling. We need another set of hands. And how many times, though, because of His great graciousness, do we see Him go, Morning. Hold your bucket. Watch this. And just one word. Peace. It's all gone. Andrew Murray said, don't limit God. Don't limit God. I personally don't think there's anything wrong with offering your suggestion. Here's a bucket, please help us. As long as we get to the, but the nevertheless, if you've got a better idea, I'm ready to hear it. But then, ladies and gentlemen, in conclusion, let me also say this. Don't tell God that if he's got a better idea, that you want to hear it, unless after hearing it, you're ready to do it. Because then we get back to Hebrews 5:11, having become dull of hearing. We don't hear anymore. Yes, there are times when he does speak in the storm. And there are times when he speaks in a still small voice. But do you know the amazing thing I have found out about God? That because God is God, how he speaks is not really the point. The point is whether or not I want to hear. Because if I want to hear, he can shout it from a mountain. He can whisper it in the wind. He can set a bush on fire that is not consumed and say, take your shoes off. God doesn't have any problem with getting our attention. Have you ever had God get your attention? God has no problem with getting our attention. But what he refuses to do is to violate our will and make us do what it is we're told. I want to encourage you that if you're not willing to do what it is you hear, please stop praying. You make the rest of us look bad. But for those who are willing to do what it is we're told, the effectual, fervent prayer avails much. God's wanting to hear from us. We may think he's not, but Calvary tells us different. God wants to hear from us. But I'll tell you this. If we have prayed and prayed and prayed, if we have believed, if we have sought, if we have knocked and knock and the door shall be open, ask and seek, and we've done all those things, and we're still where we started, maybe it's time to stop looking up and start looking in. What is there in me, O God, that keeps me from moving from where I am to where you are? And I promise you, God answered that prayer. Lord, we thank you for our day. We thank you for the goodness of your word. We thank you for the goodness of your mercy and your loving kindness to us. Lord, I know it's sort of tongue-in-cheek to say, I want you to stop praying. And yet, Lord, it really isn't. Lord, I ask you to help me to stop saying prayers and to make my life a prayer. A prayer that rises to you 24/7 and is a sweet smell in your nostrils. For the cause of the kingdom, for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, we ask you for these things today. And Father, we pause. And from the very bottom of our hearts, we would ask you to come quickly. This world is in desperate need of your kingdom. And we are anxious to see you face to face. In Jesus' name, amen.